Well, good morning. Once again, in the book of Leviticus, today we'll be looking at the laws for the people. Laws for the people. Last week, we looked at the laws for the priests, and today it's laws for the common people. So, let's turn in our Bibles to chapter 7 in the book of Leviticus. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be with your people this morning and to look at your word again, Vayikra, and God called, God spoke. And Lord, we see you speaking your commandments here, and Lord, we want to pay attention. Lord, help us to glean the applications from the instructions here in chapter 7 of Leviticus, and speak to us in a special way this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last time, one of the questions I asked, if we could determine the approximate year and month that Leviticus was written, as well as when was the first consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests, which we will get into next week in our study in chapter 8. When did this happen? Well, the Bible is an amazing book. Obviously, the Word of God, so it shouldn't surprise us that it's amazing. But the accuracy chronologically is astounding. So much more accurate than anything else. And anytime the anthropologist or the archaeologist or whoever they are disagree with the Bible, they're always proved wrong, always have been, always will be. Well, what is the approximate year and the month of the first consecration of Aaron and his sons as priests, as well as when the book of Leviticus was written? We need to determine the date of the Exodus, don't we? Because we read earlier that the date shown in chapter 40 of the book of Exodus, which is the last book in Exodus, which just immediately precedes the first verse, the first chapter in Leviticus, was that it was the first month of the second year after the Exodus. And then we know when Leviticus ends, because in Numbers 1:1 it says the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out. So we see there, obviously, that Leviticus is written in a period of no more than 30 days. We know the consecration of the priests was 7 days, so that 7-day period is in that 30-day period. We could conclude that. Well, when was the date of Exodus? We have a very interesting scripture in 1 Kings 6:1. It says that it was 480 years after the Exodus in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. 480 years after the Exodus in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Now we know that Solomon reigned 40 years, because the Bible tells us that. And we also know that the kingdom of Israel was divided in 930 B.C. In 930 B.C. So if we count backward then, if the kingdom was divided in 930 and Solomon reigned for 40 years, but we see here in 1 Kings 6:1, it's the fourth year of his reign, so that would mean 36 more years remaining. If we add 36 to 930, and then we add the 480 years shown in 1 Kings 6:1, we get a number of 1446. So it's generally agreed upon that the Exodus occurred in 1446, 1,446 years before the birth of Christ. Now we see here that the date of the Exodus of Egypt was 1 year earlier than the tabernacle was completed, which was at the end of the book of Exodus, which is where we are now. So this would have been 1446 minus 1, or 1445 B.C. That's when the book of Leviticus was written. That's when the priests were first consecrated. We know what month it is because it's in the first month. And the first month is known as Nisan or Abib, which is another way of spelling or saying Aviv, which means spring. You know, Tel Aviv, Israel, city of spring. So Nisan, 3,454 years ago, because 1,446 plus 2009, you get 3,454. So that's approximate, about 3,450 years ago. But isn't that amazing that the Bible tells us, which is such specific information, exactly when these things occurred that we read today? You know, we read these and think that was so far long ago, it doesn't really make any sense, but that's not true. It was 3,454 years ago or thereabouts. Well, today we're going to be looking at the laws for the people, and before we read the scripture that gives us the answers to these questions, I wanted to just ask you a few to get your thinking stirred up. Since Christ died for us all as the complete sacrifice, why do Christians need to pay any attention to Leviticus? Well, we'll talk about that. Can you see any relationship between Leviticus and the Lord's model prayer stating, "Give us this day our daily bread"? Another question, what is the result of a person eating any of the fat that is offered to the Lord? And can you think of any examples in the scriptures that relates to that? We'll talk about one of them today. Should our major purpose in worshiping the Lord be to receive His fatness? Is it to receive His fatness or to give Him our fatness? Next question, what does cut off mean, karoth, as it's used in verse 27? How serious is it in the Bible when it says, and they are to be cut off? We will give examples of that one today. Is there the same prohibition for eating fat as eating blood? What does the Bible say about that? And lastly, why are we to support our pastors and missionaries? We'll see scriptures relating to that today as well. So, a quick review again for Leviticus. We see, coming right after the book of Exodus, where it said, "And the Lord filled the glory of the temple," and then immediately, "and God spoke," Vayikra, "and God spoke," or "God said," or "God called." The theme of the book is the call, for sure. It's a call to holiness. And we've mentioned every time that it's divided into two parts. The first 16 chapters emphasizing the way to God by sacrifice, and the last 11 chapters emphasize our walk with God by sanctification or by holiness. Now, in the first 7 chapters, we're looking at the requirements for sacrifice, and today we will wind that particular section up as we are in chapter 7. We saw so far 6 offerings. 3 offerings were relating to our dedication or our consecration to God. They were the burnt offering, the grain offering, or you could say the bread offering, and this is where we get, "Give us this day our daily bread." And then the drink offering, the drink offering. Our dependency upon God was shown in the peace offering, and you recall that's the offering that, the only offering that the person making the sacrifice shares. That's a thanksgiving offering, an offering where we share the sacrifice together with the Lord. Then there were the last two, which we just finished a couple of weeks ago, our deliverance from sin, the sin offering and the trespass offering. And we mentioned the sin offering focuses on the individual's guilt before God, whereas the trespass offering focused on what? What did it focus on? The individual's responsibility toward people or property against which they've sinned. In Leviticus 6, 9 and 25, the Lord told Moses to speak to the Aaron and his sons. So those were the laws for the priests, and we did that last week. And now, beginning with the 22nd verse of chapter 7, we see Moses is instructed to speak to the sons of Israel. So first we had the laws of the Torah for the priest, and now we have the laws of the Torah for the common people. So let's read the balance of Leviticus chapter 7, beginning with verse 22. Leviticus 7:22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts, may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, He who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast or the shoulder shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. This is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord, on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. This is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And here ends the reading of the text. Amen. The divisions in today's study, you can see them pretty clearly if you just look at the kind of the paragraph break, so to speak. First, in verses 22 to 27, they're to stay away from eating fat or blood. And then in verses 28 to 36, they're to support the priests with their offerings unto the Lord, or as unto the Lord. And thirdly, they are to sacrifice because the Lord commanded it. Because the Lord commanded it. Well, first, let's look at staying away, or the prohibition against eating any fat or blood. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. We covered this a little bit earlier, and this is where we got into it, and we said we would say more later, and of course today is kind of the later on it. But verse 3:16 in Leviticus, "And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma, all the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood." So we had that introduced to us there in chapter 3, and now we continue, and it's amplified a bit today in chapter 7. Let us read that one more time, chapter 7, verse 22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, You shall not eat any fat of ox or sheep or goat, and the fat of an animal that dies naturally, and the fat of what is torn by wild beasts may be used in any other way, but you shall by no means eat it. For whoever eats the fat of the animal of which men offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, the person who eats it shall be cut off from his people. Moreover, you shall not eat any blood in any of your dwellings, whether of bird or beast. Whoever eats any blood, that person shall be cut off from his people." Well, first, with regard to fatness, how is it used in the Bible? We see it used really often. It speaks in terms of wickedness, and it also speaks in terms of our best. So let's look at a few of these examples. Let's just look at the book of Psalms for a minute, because this same word, fat or fatness, is given to us in quite a number of places. But let's just look at a few of them. First, in Psalm 17, this is regarding the wicked. Psalm 17, 10. They have closed up their fat hearts. There's that word fat or fatness. They've closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in their steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. So we see this describes the wicked with fat hearts. Look at Psalm 6. Turn to Psalm 63. Now this is a good use of the word. Psalm 63. You're probably very familiar with this psalm. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. But let's go on down to verse 5. In verse 5, we have the word fatness. My soul shall be satisfied with as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You know, in the Hebrew, the parallelism there is shown very clearly. We could... What that really means is, my mouth shall be satisfied and my soul shall be satisfied and my mouth shall praise. Those two mean the same thing. And then, what are they satisfied with and what shall they praise mean the same thing? With marrow and fatness and with joyful lips. So they're equated there, really. So we see joyful lips, that's praise, right? And marrow and fatness, so that's something good. So, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. So there we see fatness as really representing something very good. Now in Psalm 73:7, we have kind of a, on the other side of the coin again. It doesn't speak good of this situation. Psalm 73:7. Their eyes bulge with abundance in the New King James, but it's the same word in the Hebrew is fatness that we have here in Leviticus. Their eyes bulge with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. So as they speak and they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily, they set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. So their eyes bulging with fatness or with abundance. Not a good thing there, is it, the way it's used. Look at Psalm 81. We read this one a little earlier, a week or two ago. Psalm 81, verse 16. He would have fed them also with the finest of wheat, or the word there is fatness. He would have fed them also with the fatness of wheat. So there we have in the New King James finest, and we have the equivalency there of finest with fatness. So you can see there it is used, meaning something good. Something good. Now a couple of more. Psalm 119, verse 70. Psalm 119, verse 70. This again back to the wicked. Their heart is fat as grease. Their heart is fat as grease, but I delight in your law. So there we see it relating to a fat heart, which in that case is means more on the side of wickedness. And then 147, Psalm 147, verse 14. 147, 14. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. That word there is the same as fatness. He fills you with the fatness of wheat, or the finest of wheat. So there again is a word in the New King James translated finest, and that gives us an aspect of what fat is shown here. It means fine thing, a good thing. But we're to stay away from it because what? That belongs to the Lord. So looking at staying away, let's look at just three aspects of this. The condition relating to the fat of animals. And it seems like it says, you shall no means eat it. Well, turn to an example where this was not done and where these people got in trouble. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 2 the story of Eli, who was a high priest, but he had, and I guess he wasn't too bad, he raised Samuel, but he had two very wicked sons. And therein is the problem, and that's what we're talking about today, in the fatness here and eating fat. So let's see if we can see an example of this in 2 Samuel 12. I'm sorry, 1 Samuel 12. I'm in the wrong book. 1 Samuel 12. In 1 Samuel 12, let's begin reading in verse 12. Well, I'll get it right eventually. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you but raw." And if the man said to him, "You should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires," the servant would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." What a way to handle the worship to the Lord. Isn't that repulsive? Verse 17, "Therefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for the Lord abhorred the offering of the Lord." The Lord abhorred it. Wow. Well, what is the real problem here? Going on down to 29 Well, let's just say in verse 22, shortly after that. "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." How dreadful. And verse 29, "Now the Lord is speaking to Eli, 'Why do you kick at my sacrifices and my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And what? Honor your sons more than me.'" That was the problem. Eli was honoring his sons more than God. "To make yourselves fat with the best of all offerings of Israel, my people." And then he also, in chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, further says in verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." He did not restrain them. Notice the corruption here, and notice the compromise with Eli. He didn't restrain his children. Question, do you realize, those of you who have children, do you realize your responsibility for parental restraint? You know, sometimes we hear people say, of course they're not believers when they say this, but they will say, "I'm not going to tell my children who to worship. They can figure that out for themselves." When I hear that, every time I hear that, I think of which would be a comparable example to me, only not even as serious, saying, "Well, I'm not going to prevent my children from praying and playing on the freeway. If they want to play on the freeway, let them do it," you know? How many of you would let your children play on the freeway? No way. You don't want them killed. Well, we're talking about eternal consequences here when we're talking about not restraining our children and not teaching them in the way they should go, right? So parental restraint, what an example there in 1 Samuel. Well, what are the consequences? That was the condition relating to the fat of the animals, or not to eat it. What was the consequence for eating the fat, as we read in verse 25? "The person who eats it shall be cut off from his people." It should be cut off from his people. Well, how serious is that? Well, we'll talk about that in just a little bit, the very, very next verse when we get to 27 in more detail. But that's the consequence, and it's very serious, as we will see. Thirdly, the condemnation concerning blood in verse 26. "You shall not eat any blood." So this is the third thing in staying away from the eating of fat or blood. "You shall not eat of it." Well, when did we first learn about this? Well, go all the way back to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, this is right after the flood. Flood was in 6 and 7. And in Genesis 9, verse 4, we read God speaking, Well, let's begin with verse 1 in chapter 9. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and all of the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Here is where fear of animals come in, because now God is going to permit man to eat them. And of course, to eat them, they've got to kill them, so the animals are going to be fearful of being killed. Verse 3, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But look at verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your life blood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Talk about sanctity of life. Listen to this. I will require the life of every man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it. So here we see the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we see God emphasizing the sanctity of life. Back to the book of Leviticus, but not where we are today. Let's go a little bit further to chapter 17, and this subject is mentioned there once again. Leviticus 17:10. Leviticus 17:10. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers, so here we see this is where the Gentiles come in. Whatever man of the house of Israel or to the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, No one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. You know, that reminds me, stranger who dwells among you shall eat blood. Keep your finger here. We'll come back to Leviticus 16, but turn over to Acts 15 just a moment. Acts 15, the very first church council. And was not the church council about Gentiles becoming believers? You remember the Judaizers did not want any Gentile to think of themselves as being saved unless they kept the law and were circumcised. But we have this council where they came to see Paul and they said, you have to require that these Gentiles become circumcised and keep the law. And Paul says, no way. And he says, let's go back to Jerusalem and settle this. So they had their council there. Well, you know the story. There was much dissent in that group. But it seems as though the word of wisdom was given to James. And they came up with just three things that were required by the Gentiles. And I don't know of anything since then that's come up that would violate these. Well, what were those three things? It says that they should abstain from things polluted by idols, they should abstain from sexual immorality, and they should abstain from things strangled and from blood. And so here is the basis of this, isn't it, of that Acts 15 decision, which people say, wow, where did they come up with that, blood and so forth? Well, they came up with it right here in Leviticus, and we read earlier, even in Genesis, it started. But again, verse 11, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, No one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, its blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Again, look at the sanctity of life woven into these verses. And what a sad commentary it is on our society when we ask ourselves the question, where is our society with the issue of the sanctity of life? Where are you on your upholding the sanctity of life? Very important, isn't it? Very important. Well, now let's look at this cutting off. What does cutting off mean when the Bible tells us anyone who is eating blood shall be cut off? How serious is that? Are they just put outside the camp for a short time? What does cut off really mean? Well, in Hebrew, the word is karath, used 280-some times in the Bible, translated into English, cut off, just a little under 200 times. But I want to just look at a few examples here of this word karath, and you'll see really what it means. Again, let's go back to Genesis 9. Genesis 9, where we were just a few minutes ago, but there is a use of this word there in a little different context, but I think you'll get the feeling very easily, very totally, of what it means in Genesis 9:11. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So, what happened to the people during the flood when they were cut off by the waters? Were they just put outside the camp for a short time? No way. They were drowned. They were killed. That was the end of them. There's the word karath, cut off, there in Genesis 9:11. A few more chapters later in Genesis 17, regarding the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 17, verse 14, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be karath, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, if you break the covenant with God, what happens to you? You're lost. You're lost. Very serious, that word karath, cut off. Look at Exodus 9. This is relative to Pharaoh. Moving right along here on through to Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, we will see how it's used with regard to Pharaoh in verse 15. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So, obviously, what does pestilence do in its worst? It cuts you off from the earth. It kills you. You're dead. You're gone. And so, cut off there with regard to Pharaoh. And then also, Exodus 12, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats unleavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that person shall be karath, cut off from Israel, separated from Israel. So those who eat unleavened bread during the feast of unleavened bread are going to be cut off. Very serious. In Exodus 30, well, I'll just give you a few more examples. You have to turn there because we don't have time, I think, to look it up all these. But in Exodus 30, if you use improperly the anointing oil, you're cut off. A few verses later, if you improperly use incense, the specially formulated incense, Exodus 30, 38, you're to be cut off. The next chapter of Exodus 31, verse 14, if you violate the Sabbath, the Shabbat, you're cut off. In Exodus 7, where we were last week, Exodus 7, 20, 21. If you eat the sacrifice that belongs to the Lord, you're cut off. In Exodus 17, 14, which we just read a few minutes ago, if you eat blood, you're cut off. In Leviticus 18, if you commit sexual sin or deviations, there's a whole list of them there, you're cut off. In Leviticus 23, 29, if you do not honor the Day of Atonement, its requirements of prayer and fasting, you're cut off. In Numbers chapter 9, verse 13, if you don't keep the Passover, you're cut off. Let's look at one more, or maybe two more here, but one in Numbers 15. Numbers 15, let's read that one because it's a little bit more detailed than just saying cut off. And this is relating to willful or premeditated sin. Numbers 15. Verse 30. But the person who does anything... Now, we've just been talking about sinning unintentionally, and we looked at this a week or two ago. If you sin unintentionally, or in other words, non-premeditated, you haven't been planning it, you just sin by mistake, that's where we got involved with the sin offering. But here now, in verse 30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, or we could say willingly, whether he is a native born or a stranger, so this is Israelite or Gentile, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. There's no hope. There's no hope. Now, is that just an Old Testament situation, or do we have something in the New Testament? Well, you remember, we were just in Hebrews not very long ago, and in Hebrews 10:26, we have that kind of difficult passage unless you put it in this context, and then it makes all kinds of sense. Speaking to the believers, really to the Hebrew believers here, Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully or presumptuously, the same word as we have just had there that we just read in Numbers 15. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Or in other words, there's no hope. But a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has, and here are the three things, number one, trampled the Son of God underfoot, number two, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and three, insulted the Spirit of grace. How often today do the cults, well, they always do, trample the Son of God underfoot? And how many times, even some in the church, count the blood of the covenant a common thing. They don't want to talk about the blood. So much of the seeker-friendly church doesn't want to talk about the blood. The emergent church wants to minimize the importance of the blood. But these are the three things that you'll be cut off, as we are told in Hebrews 10:26 through 10:30. Trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ made reference to that. What, the unforgivable sin when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Really the same idea here, insulting the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. In verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We need to be careful not to soften what the Bible says. Yes, we worship a God of love. We worship a forgiving and a gracious and a long-suffering God. But he is a righteous God and he is a just God. And we need to be careful when we talk about softening this aspect of what the Bible says. Well, we have talked about staying away from eating fat or blood. Now let's move to the second paragraph here, basically, verses 28 to 36. Verses 28 to 36 of chapter 7. And rereading that again so we get it fresh in our mind. This is the portion, this is the giving, the supporting of the priests with their offerings. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, this is to the common people, to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. and the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons'. Also the right thigh or shoulder you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh shoulder for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offering, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So notice there how the portion of the sacrifices are given to the priest there. And it's given by a statute forever. Verse 35, this is the consecrated portion for Aaron and his sons from the offerings made by fire to the Lord on the day when Moses presented them to minister to the Lord as priests. The Lord commanded this to be given to them by the children of Israel on the day that he anointed them by a statute forever throughout their generations. Well, what do we have here? I think we could break this down into four different things. Number one, keep in mind that this whole section here is used in the New Testament to teach us, to teach Christians how to give and how to support those in the ministry. But first we see that the priests, these people were dedicated to the Lord himself, and we are to give to the Lord himself the sacrifices and our offerings. We're to honor the Lord as you give your offering, even if that offering goes to a person or a missionary in the ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians. We read this earlier in an earlier study, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is really excelling in giving. Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth there, and they were generous in their giving for the church in Jerusalem. And let's just read the first five verses of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. And so here Paul is telling the church in Corinth about the poor churches in Macedonia. That's what? In their great trial of affliction and their abundance of joy and deep poverty abounded in riches. Look at the contrast there. Although they were in great trial of afflictions, there was an abundance of joy. Wow. And then in deep poverty, they abounded in riches of their liberality. That is giving, isn't it? Willful giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. That's what our support, our giving should be, freely willing. Imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Isn't that beautiful? As a basis of giving. Paul speaking to the church in Corinth there. Now notice in verse 30, the first part, it said, his own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So we're to bring the offerings with our own hands. Look once again back in 2 Corinthians at verse 9 in administering these gifts. We have a reference here which is related to that, to the cheerful giver. In fact, let's begin with verse 6 and then 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then that great verse, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So we see here that they were willingly the sacrifice delivered by their own hands. Then next we see they were designed for the priest to offer them. These sacrifices were designed for the priest to offer them. We had wave offerings and heave offerings. The wave offering is like they wave palm branches on Palm Sunday on the triumphal entry. The heave offering is just lifting it up before the Lord, heaving it up to the Lord in thanksgiving. So the priests, although they received part of the sacrifice, were actually then thanking the Lord for the gifts that they had received through the wave offerings and the heave offerings. Then we finally see in verses 34, 36 that these offerings were designated, these sacrifices designated as belonging to the priest, a portion of them, by a statute forever. We know the priest didn't have any herds, flocks, they didn't have any land, and so a portion of these were dedicated to the anointed priest forever. Now, we get the basis of support for ministry today from this very thing. Turn once again to 1 Corinthians 9, just a little further from where we were a while ago. 1 Corinthians 9. And just in the references to 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, you can see these are the two chapters which are really significant in the New Testament with regard to giving. But this is the basis for supporting those in the ministry today for you and I. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 13 to 18. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Haven't we just read that in Leviticus 7 today? Yes, we have. Verse 14, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. There's our basis for giving. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity it is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So a true minister of the gospel is not going to say, I'm not going to preach today because I don't feel like it. If you're able to function, if you're able to get out of bed, you're to preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if it is against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So there we have the basis for supporting those in the ministry today. Goes right back to Leviticus chapter 7. Well, in closing out chapter 7, then, we come to verses 37 and 38, and this is basically saying, we are, Israel is, they were to sacrifice because the Lord commanded it. Verse 37, this is the law of the burnt offering, the grain offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the consecrations, and the sacrifice of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day when he commanded the children of Israel to offer their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. So we see here these sacrifices are important because God commanded it, because the Lord commanded it. Are you to honor the commands of the Lord because you understand them? Are you to honor the commands of the Lord because he gave them to you? Well, obviously because he gave them to you. Well, as we started, we said there would be some applications to Christians today, and we discussed some of these as we went through. I just wanted to summarize some of the applications as we went through today's study, just to kind of wrap it up for us. First, we have mentioned in studies right along the great summaries in Romans 12 and in Hebrews 13. Romans 12, 1 and 2, you know those verses well, but just think about these words as we recite them once again. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you might prove what is a good and acceptable will of God. So there we have, we're to be a living sacrifice. That's the offering we're to make. That's the sacrifice we're to make, is it not? And then Hebrews 13:15. Therefore by him let us continually offer what? The sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So offering ourselves as a living sacrifice and continually offering the sacrifice of praise. Are you praising the Lord? You know that verse in Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all honor and glory and praise, for you have created all things, and for your good pleasure they were and are created. So we're to praise the Lord, a living sacrifice and a sacrifice of praise. So that's one of the significant applications. Another one, we were told today, the fat belongs to the Lord, and I think in the context you could say, summarize that, we are to give to the Lord our best. We are to give to the Lord our best. We talked about parental restraint when we talked about in 1 Samuel there about Eli and his sons. We need to teach and restrain our children, do we not? We talked about a connection with verse 26 in our study today in the sanctity of life, the sanctity of life with the blood. And we also mentioned the First Church Council in Acts 15 and that decision not to eat the blood was part of that council's decision and it applied to the Gentiles. We talked about supporting our ministers and missionaries by our offerings, and we mentioned 1 Corinthians 9 and 2 Corinthians 8 in both of those areas, and 2 Corinthians 9 as well. We are to give thanks to the Lord for all offerings received, as the priests did for their portion, wave offerings and heave offerings, and how many generous provisions is the Lord giving us? Is that not true? Then we're to be aware of the willful or the presumptuous sin, as we read in Hebrews 10:26, and the horrible, unforgivable sin by trampling the Word of God underfoot and making His blood common and then insulting the Holy Spirit. And then finally, we talked about keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments. What did Jesus tell us in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. And then finally, turn to John 15, verse 10. You know these scriptures, but just to read them and see them in print, I think, helps to write them on our hearts regarding keeping His commandments. John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Father, we thank you for this profound statement of you loving us so much. And Lord Jesus, just as you are keeping the Father's commandments, so we are to keep your commandments. And you have spoken these things to us that your joy may remain in us and that our joy may be full. What a wonderful thing. Lord, help us through the power of your Holy Spirit and through that enablement to keep your commandments. Lord, we know your commandments are not onerous. We know that you summarize them in two great ones, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, or as we have been loved by you. And so, Father, help us today to keep your commandments of love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.